Please stand as you're able for the reading of today's scripture from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning, and it is wonderful to be here on this July Sunday morning, the second week in our new series on rest, in which we are spending a month to take a look at what the Bible says about the idea of rest for us and for all of us in this culture, that maybe it's more than just vacation, maybe rest is more than just taking a day off, maybe there is a really good reason that God gives us a command to rest. Now, let me start this morning with a very important existential question. Is there anything better in all of this world, anything more wonderful that you can think of than a Sunday afternoon nap? I don't know why this is the case, but I think it is true that for whatever reason, naps, when they are taken on Sunday afternoon, are just generally better than naps taken on other days of the week. When I was growing up as a PK, and that's inside lingo for preacher's kid, the Sunday afternoon nap time was pretty much the second most sacred time of the entire week, right after worship, of course, on Sunday morning. So after being up early and preaching and leading worship, my dad and my mom, we'd all gather together and have a big Sunday afternoon lunch. And then at some point, we would all retire to the living room, and my parents would take up their position in the two armchairs. The Braves game would get turned on, or actually it was usually more often golf, whatever golf tournament was on. And within just a few minutes, the Sunday afternoon slumber would begin. In fact, when I was little, before I actually started playing a little golf myself, I assumed that the reason they put golf on TV on Sunday afternoon was to make it easier to fall asleep, because it worked every single time in my house. Now, at other times of the day, on other days of the week, my mom and dad didn't mind if my brother and I horsed around or made noise or, you know, were just doing the things that kids do. But on Sunday afternoon, we both knew from a very early age that that was a time of quiet. In my house, we had a command to rest. And if we broke that command, it was very often the case that we would be sent to our rooms for the afternoon and we would be forced to rest. In so many ways, it seemed like the world just would stop on those Sunday afternoons. Now, in fact, for a long time in our culture and in our country, things literally did stop on Sunday afternoons and on Sundays in general, and they stopped actually through the force of law. Blue laws, specifically, were these laws that were originally instituted in the New England colonies in the 17th and the 18th centuries, and then they were adopted by more and more states as the country grew. Now, I did some research, and no one is quite sure why they are called blue laws. There are a couple of competing theories, but one historian believes that some of the original blue laws, which were written in Connecticut in the year 1650, were first published on blue paper. And so that could be one of the reasons that they got the name blue laws. But what is for certain is that in the 18th and the 19th, and then by the middle of the 20th century, every single state in the Union had some sort of law on the books that restricted what people could do on a Sunday. It was a command to rest, and if not rest, at least to just take a break from your vices for a day. Now, of course, we know blue laws are still around somewhat, Here in Tennessee, there are certain beverages you cannot buy on a Sunday. Did you know in Colorado and in Indiana, as well as a couple of other states, by law, you cannot buy a car on a Sunday? In Maine, department stores were prohibited from opening on Sundays until 1990. And in fact, in some towns in Maine, you can't go hunting on a Sunday even now. And interestingly enough, in New Jersey, until just a couple of years ago, there was a law on the books that had been first instituted in 1693, and this law banned the singing of vain songs on the Sabbath. Now, I guess is there weren't a lot of arrests made in New Jersey for that one over the past couple of years, but it was still on the books. Now, all of these laws existed for several centuries in our country, and some would still debate whether or not they should still exist and how strict they should be, but I think we can recognize that the battle over the legal command to rest has basically been lost in our country. I mean, admit it, even those of you who might ardently argue for strict blue laws on Sunday, you all still secretly wish you could get Chick-fil-A on Sunday. Come on. But for most people, Sunday, it looks like any other day of the week. Retail workers, if they're scheduled, they still have to go to work. Professionals will catch up on email or catch up on some of the things that just didn't get done in that Monday to Friday work week. Students, I know for a fact you put your homework off until Sunday afternoons. I know you do. And if you feel like I'm calling any of you out for having bad Sabbath habits, well, I offer a mea culpa and say that I do it too. And so this morning, what I think would be helpful for us is if we would wrestle in the few minutes that we have this morning, if we would wrestle with what it might mean for us as a community, for us as a world, if we took another look at the command to rest, and not from a legal point of view, not from what a state or a government might tell us, but God's command for us to rest. So the commandment to keep the Sabbath, it's not just a utilitarian thing. That means it's not just useful for us, although it is useful for us to get some rest, for sure. But for the Jewish people that originally received this command, the key to understanding the value of the Sabbath is in understanding how keeping the Sabbath made them different from every other culture that was around them at the time. So in the ancient world, no other ancient culture observed times of rest, whether it was the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. You only rested in those cultures if you had the money to be able to hire or enslave someone else to do your work for you. And so during that time, if you were not a part of the ruling classes, well, that meant that probably you worked every single day of your life that you were able to. And it probably led to your life being a lot shorter than other people's. This was an inequality and an injustice that was built into the very economic systems of those cultures. But it was only the Jewish people who rested. And it didn't matter whether they were rich or poor, whether you were royalty or peasant, every Hebrew was required by commandment to rest on the seventh day. It was a matter of justice, sure, because Yahweh is a God of justice, but it was more than that too. This day of rest was a reminder for the Hebrew people that they were different. They had something that these other cultures did not have, namely, they had a covenant. They had a promise. God said, "You will be my people. And against all odds, I will save you." They were different. And the fact of this aspect of the command to rest has kind of made me think, how different is our culture today from the one that existed thousands of years ago? The more things change, it seems like maybe the more they stay the same. Because you and I, we also live in a culture in which industry and efficiency is king. Where busyness is a part of our self-worth. And where entire economies are made in finding out just how much someone will pay to have someone else do a job that's dirty or uncomfortable. In our society today, I'm afraid that we often look much more like the Babylonians than a kingdom of God. And this is all tied up in issues of justice and work and fairness, of course. Issues like migrant labor and living wages for the poor and underground economies. All these issues are tied up in how we work and we rest. And that's why God knew that participating in a day of rest could not be for us just a suggestion. It had to be a command. It had to be a command to live in a way that is different than the rest of the world around us. And so that's why this morning, as followers of Christ, I think we have to recover the idea that if our Sabbath keeping is not making us different in some way, then we might not be truly keeping the Sabbath. If we are working and resting just like the rest of the world does, then we might not be doing the Sabbath thing right. So what would it mean to do it right? Well, let's take a couple of minutes and look at this command that we just heard read in our scripture a few minutes ago. And let's look at it in context. This command, of course, is the fourth command in what scholars call the Decalogue. We more commonly refer to it as the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm sure that you remember the story of Exodus, probably from Sunday school or church or from one of the many movies that's been made on the story. Allison reminded us last week that the Israelite people were enslaved in Egypt, that they were the ones building the bricks that built the entire Egyptian civilization. But after 500 years of this slavery, God heard the cry of his people and he released them. He brought them out across the Red Sea and then into the desert on a journey towards the promised land, except because the Israelite people were often afraid, often didn't have trust, often worshiped false idols. They had to wander longer than they needed to, 40 years, in fact. And it's in this time of wandering that God gives the people the thing that will make them holy and set apart, the Torah, which means law or teaching. So as the book of Exodus recounts, these teachings are handed down to Moses and to the people at a place called Mount Sinai. And the people are wandering around in the desert, and they come to the base of this mountain, and God begins to speak to Moses. And here's what God says to Moses at this time. He says this: "This is what you should say to Jacob's household and declare to the Israelites. You saw what I did to the Egyptians, and how I lifted you up on eagle's wings and brought you to me." So the first thing God wants to do is remind the people, I'm the one who saved you. It wasn't through any power of your own. It was all me. So now, God continues, if you faithfully obey me and stay true to my covenant, you will be my most precious possession out of all the peoples. Since the whole earth belongs to me, you will be a kingdom of priests for me and a holy nation. And that's when God then gives down to Moses the teachings that will make them different and set apart. You probably know them, you've heard them. The Ten Commandments, the first one: do not worship other gods or idols. And this means that the people have to give their full allegiance to Yahweh. Do not make idols of other gods. Why? Because when people make idols, they tend to make idols in their own image. And those gods are very easy to manipulate. So no idols. Don't misuse the name of God. Why is this a commandment? Well, because it was common in those ancient cultures. In fact, it's still common in our culture today that people would swear oaths or cast spells in the name of deities. And what God is saying, when God says, don't misuse my name, is that my name has power, and that power is not for you. That is my power. Mine alone. So these first of the Ten Commandments are all about establishing power and authority for God. And then comes that fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So what does this fourth commandment then have to do with the first three? And what does it have to do with the commandments that will follow, the ones that are all about ethics, how God's people need to treat one another? Well, the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, he argues that fourth commandment actually serves as a bridge. That if you read all 10 of the commandments, the first three are all about God, the last ones are all about ethics, and right in the middle is the bridge. Because God rested on the seventh day, people are to rest as well. That way they commune with God. And of course, it's important to note who the Sabbath applies to. If you noticed in our reading, it applies to everybody. It's not just for the head of households that get the day of rest. It's not just for those with money or power that get to rest. It is everybody. Even those that work for you are told to rest. Even those that aren't a part of your faith tradition, if they live in your culture, they are supposed to rest as well. If you want to tell your son and daughter, go mow the lawn and it's the Sabbath, well, too bad. They get out of it. Everyone was to come together to worship God and to love their neighbors on the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was not commanded by God just because God thought it would be a good idea to have a day off. The Sabbath was commanded because when we, as God's people, keep it, we are reflecting God's kingdom. And it's a kingdom that looks different from the rest of the world around us. So this circles us back then, today, to practically, what does it mean for us today in Brentwood, Tennessee, in the 21st century to practice this command of the Sabbath? Because I do still think that there is a strong case to be made that one of the reasons God commands us to rest is so that we will be reminded that through the grace of God, we are called people. We are set apart people. Through the cross of Christ, we are made holy as well. So I heard a talk recently by a Christian author. His name is Andy Crouch, and he was talking about his family's decision on how they would interact with technology as a family. And Crouch ended up actually writing a whole book on it called The Tech Wise Family. And it's all about how they decided together how to use technology so that technology would not use them, or at worst, consume them. And so they made several commitments together as a family, like they would wake up and sleep without their devices, that there would be no screens in their lives before or after the clock hits double digits for the day, and that they would not use technology at all while they were driving around in the car. And these are all great suggestions. I love these. But then Crouch made another suggestion. He said that for their family, they decided that they needed times of Sabbath from their technology. So this is what he writes. He says, "We are designed for a rhythm of work and rest. So 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, and 1 week a year, we turn off our devices and worship, feast, play, and rest together." And I love this suggestion. I was immediately jotting down notes so that I could come back and share this with all of you. But then Crouch added this one warning. He said, "Now, if you think that this Sabbath from technology was easy for us, think again. Because the gains that we receive from our rest are always won at a very high cost." He said that there were many days in which their technology Sabbaths caused more anger and frustration than they caused rest. There were social gatherings that their kids accidentally missed because, well, no text messages on those days. There were arguments and there was fighting between family members because it turns out that it's quite a lot easier just to sort of binge watch TV for a few hours than it is to actually get to know other people that you live in close proximity to. And yet, the transformation, he said, that this particular practice of the Sabbath brought to their family, it was incalculable. Because instead of just being consumers of things, they started to learn how to be creators of things. Instead of just idling their time away, they used it to build up their family's strength. And instead of being people who were endlessly distracted, they learned how to be people who were focused. Focused on God, focused on each other. Now I don't know where each of you needs to hear this command of the Sabbath today. And maybe it's in technology, social media, TV, whatever it is. Maybe it's something else entirely, but my bet is that there are some of you here in this place this morning, and you have something in your life that you feel is using you more than you are using it. And there's this thing gnawing in the back of your head. We call it a conscience, and it's a God-given gift when we use it, but it's been gnawing in the back of your head, and you're thinking, I really could use a rest from this. But you also know there'd probably be a cost associated with that. And yet, what would your life look like? In fact, what would our town, our culture, our whole society, what would it look like if the members of Brentwood United Methodist Church, if together we fully committed to follow the command to rest and worship? You know, church statistics are telling us these days that in the United States, a person who says that they are a regular attender, what they mean by that is that they attend church about 1.8 times per month. And that's a dramatic decrease from previous generations. And what if we all said, as a community, that number is not going to be okay with us? Because we have a command to practice our faith together as a community, to come together, to rest together, to worship together, to be together. And yes, there will be some sacrifices and other places that have to be made. And yet the benefit we might receive is eternal. Practicing Sabbath in this way, yes, there's a chance it will make us different. And we know that being different is not easy. And yet what it will also make us is holy. So I want to close this morning with a quote. A quote from the great rabbi and Jewish scholar Abraham Joshua Heschel, and he wrote this about the Sabbath. Every seventh day, a miracle comes to pass. The resurrection of the soul of man and of the soul of all things. Where do you need a resurrection in your life? Where do you need new life? Where do you need to rest? Let us be people that know this life and know that we are commanded to rest as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.